I want to go today to an early scene out of our Lord's ministry, and one that sets before us some thoughts that are of value in many ways. Sometimes I think in terms, well, I want to preach an evangelistic message, and I want to address the thought to the unsaved or to the marginal or whoever, then I think at other times I want to preach something that would be an encouragement to the hearts of true believers and mature believers. And then I come to realize that if you open the Word of God, you begin to preach the Word of God, that it all does exactly, it fits whatever situation and whichever heart and ears that it lands upon. I had envisioned in my thoughts and meditations upon this message a different group to be speaking to, and yet that is not going to be the case. But at the same time, there are those things that appear precious to us, and I love the thought that is expressed by the hymn writer who spoke of telling the story of Jesus, and he said, every time I hear it, it's still just as good. And so, therefore, we'll go to something that might be somewhat familiar and with the intent, perhaps, that God would renew our thoughts and bring forth something from it that would be of great benefit to us. So Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin the reading at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," that's Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet," and that's Elisha, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him out to the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." May God bless the reading of his word again, and may we understand it as that which has been preserved for us unto this hour. God breathed and supplied to us in our need. As we look at this narrative, understanding that It has been only a short time since we read the account, as a matter of fact, of the temptation of Christ in the early part of Luke chapter 4. And then departing from there, he went into, from the wilderness, he went into Galilee, and then eventually made his way back into the city of Nazareth. And so what we have found in the reading these things, there's many lessons to be drawn from the earthly ministry of our Lord, for the simple reason that you never quite knew how the crowd was going to react to him. Quite often it was they were receiving him with open arms. They wanted to hear what was taking place. Here we read of an instance in which it was not quite the same, that there was seemed to be hesitation that blossomed into full opposition and resentment and filled their hearts with the intent that it's hard to believe that early on, this soon on in the ministry of our Lord, that the work of the enemy was well afoot and would have killed the Lord Jesus Christ, would have stopped his ministry right in his tracks. But such was not to be the case. And so we recognize that even in this, the irrationality, if you will, of men in dealing with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, most will try to move, that is, apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit and an anchoring in the Word of God, most will try to move in their own sense of direction. They get a little bit, try to draw conclusions from it, devise their own system in such a way that it preserves their thoughts about personal liberty and the ability to control their own destiny. In their ignorance, they do not realize that they are bound by a cruel taskmaster and are incapable of doing what is needed to deliver their own souls. And so the nature of his ministry in other places had caused his fame to spread, and it is certain that these folks had heard it. Now, here is a situation in which we've heard the old adage that familiarity breeds contempt. And you say, what's that mean? Well, the better you think you know something, the less important it is to you, or the less that you might be impressed by it. So when you grow up with somebody, and I know, I know somebody here in town that grew, that at some point in time was good friends with the governor of the state of West Virginia. And so I'm satisfied that they're not thinking of the honorable governor. They're thinking in terms of, hey, that's Jim. I went to school with him. And so there's a thought that seems to carry along. Now, put the humanity of Christ out before many, and first of all, we're near at hand. This is among the people where he grew up. And so there was a familiar knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, not only that, but we come to the place, if you can indeed bring the humanity of Christ and separate it from what is taught in the Word of God, then men will treat him as an ordinary man. And that's why many even think of the relationship of Christ as being a buddy-buddy or as being a friend of the same manner that one might have an earthly friend. And so that is the type of contempt that we're talking about. So this is what took place when he came to Nazareth, and this is why he made the statement, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And so there that situation came about. So I think two things that we should note. First of all, that this is just really true. And I found that my first pastorate was in the town where I grew up and was not well received. So we kind of understand it from that perspective. And then though from the other perspective, it is man attempting to put Christ on a human level that causes them to act in exactly the same way. His standing in the temple was a custom, in the synagogue, I should say. And so he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Well, this is kind of interesting, and it would be good if we could fully follow, and I haven't studied this in detail, but I do understand that when they met together, it wasn't exactly like our church might be, even though they came together, the scripture was read, and comment was made upon the scripture. It was something that was prescribed. And so the fact that it says his custom says, okay, he'd been there before. He knew how they did things. They were there understanding who he was from their perspective of having grown up with him, but also that he was there after some things had gotten back to them about him, because they make mention of the fact, we've heard what you've done in other places, but they can't get past the fact that they had witnessed a little boy grow up in front of them, working in his earthly father's carpenter shop, and that they knew his brothers and sisters, they knew his family, and so he's just an ordinary person to them, and they can't give way to that idea of other things taking place. And so the fact that he appears at the time that this passage was to be read, the lessons for the day, my understanding is that they were typically assigned, that the rabbi or whoever was in charge, that they sort of kept track of it. And we've got to understand, you know, we get this picture that then he picked it up and he opened it up and it went there. He was probably handed a scroll that may have only contained the book of Isaiah. It may have been whatever, but anyway, it was opened up to the place where he was to read. So it was a prescribed reading. Well, isn't that convenient? Well, or isn't that providential? Isn't that the way the Lord brings things about? That he would bring this momentous occasion into a focus that would say, here is the time that Jesus is making an announcement to these people who he is, at the same time that this was the scripture that was appointed to be read. It was not a coincidence. It was a precious manifestation of divine providence. Now, as we look into this passage of scripture, two things we'd understand. One of them is that we need to be humbled and elated. That God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And so as we witness what takes place with these people, we understand that the mercy of God is at his discretion, and he will not be dictated to as to how he goes about doing things. And secondly, that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. So we put those things into balance. The thought of the sovereignty of God with the mandate to repent and believe the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon was asked how he reconciled those two things. He said, I don't try to reconcile friends. And you've heard that quote before, I'm sure. But nevertheless, here he's going to witness a people that will see evidences both of their rejection of Christ and the sovereignty of God in operation as well. But to get there, we would look to this, first of all, the message, what it was that was found there. And so in verses 18 and 19, we read this. Now, Jesus came to Nazareth. He'd been brought up. He's reading out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading, we had it in devotional reading today, from Isaiah 61, the same words that are there, and they will sound almost identical. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he is first declared to be qualified and anointed. And you say, what do you mean by that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's going to tell them as he comes along. Verse 21, I'll jump ahead for just a moment. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And I'm sure that this is one of those things that they, like many in our day, read the Word of God and say, well, it just hadn't happened yet. And what they don't realize, it is happening right under their noses. They had been dealing in terms of something that they were reading it, they were seeing it, they knew what the scriptures were saying, they knew what the prophets were saying, and yet at the same time, I don't think they just really believed it was going to happen. And then when it did happen, they had no ability to understand and were unwilling to deviate from their own proud concepts and understand this is him. This is the very one. God's not going to do it the way you think he's going to do it. He's not going to do it the way you think he ought to do it. Men would love to attach their own ideas to the will and purpose of God. And so he is declared to be qualified and thus anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he reads the passage of Scripture. He's saying there, and he's reading it, but he's reading it now in the first person. It was through the prophet Isaiah that it was read centuries before that. The thoughts are that Isaiah was about 750 years before the coming of Christ. And so he would be reading that as the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That would be the Spirit of Christ in the prophet making that statement. Now here Jesus is in person and he stands up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He made the declaration. And then to confirm that he was making that declaration, he adds, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And so there it comes. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is now standing empowered, embodied in full view, in full witness of all for them to hear the gracious words that would take place. I've always been fascinated by the fact that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ has been sensed even by the unregenerate, because even this bunch who will want to kill him shortly were enamored by the idea, the gracious words which he spoke. And then to have the temple police come back and say, we're not going to arrest him. Never man spake like this man at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke not as the scribes. He spoke as one with authority. It was there. It was recognizable to all who heard them. And so first of all, he talks about the healing of the brokenhearted. Now, as I said earlier, as we've talked about this thought of to whom the message is addressed and the preached word is addressed and the Bible is addressed. But the fact is, I find much that addresses this thought to me, because the first thing he says is that the gospel is preached to the poor. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. When John the Baptist would send his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, are you the one, or do we look for another? Are you the one that was to come, or must we look for something else? What did Jesus do? He didn't say, yeah, I'm him. I told you it was me. No, he quoted scripture. And it was the same he made reference. Tell him what is happening. Tell him what is taking place. That the gospel is being preached to the poor. That these things are taking place. But to whom did these things come? In the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, very quickly we read these precious words Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And under that thought comes the healing of the brokenhearted. And all the scriptures that bring these things to bear. In Psalm 34:18, David wrote, "This the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And, you know, as we look at these, as we're made to think on these things, we have to pause. We have to just stop and reflect. Where does this put me? What does this have to do with me? Am I poor in spirit? Was I poor in spirit? Was I brokenhearted? Was I brought to the point? Was I awakened to the situation of an intense need, of a desperate need, of having no hope to be found anywhere else? And then to understand that this is what Jesus does. This is what He has done. This is what, if you know the Lord this morning, this is what He has done in your life. He has drawn near. He has come to you as brokenhearted, as needed. Psalm 147, He healeth the broken in heart and bind up their wounds. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And so here again, there is that identity of those mourning over sin, of being broken because of the sinfulness that they see, of being needy because of the sinfulness that is theirs. And so it is that even during the time, and Ezekiel wrote during the time of the captivity, so the Lord tells him, said, go through the city and see how many of those people there are grieving over the idolatry that they see. Go to those and see the numbers of people that as they behold this wickedness in this place and understand the wickedness that caused them to be in this place, that all of these things being there, that it was of the utmost importance. Mark them. Identify them. They're mine. This was what he was saying. That sigh and cry for the abominations that be done. But he preached deliverance to the captives. Psalm 102 said to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed to death. And this thought of deliverance to the captives, you see, this is what the world does not want to admit. This is what we had difficulty with. This was one of the greatest things I can remember shortly before I was brought finally to submission. My pastor, or the pastor of the church where I was going to, saying various things. He said, I'll show you this and I'll show you this. And I can remember the audacity of a young know-it-all who would look at him and say, now, if you can prove to me that this is so, then I'll go along with it. I think I could go along with it. If you can show me this, if you can show me that, and what was going on? Well, this was that guy that was the captive of his own sin, the prisoner of the wickedness that overruns the whole world, walking the course according to the prince of the power of the air. This was the one who was in bondage through fear of death. This was that one who's looking for conditions and not realizing that what the Lord will have is submission and can settle for nothing less, but who delivered me, brought me out of that captivity, my own pride, my own determination, my own self ideas of preservation, my own thinking that I could control. And this is a bondage. This is not freedom. This is not liberty. This is being confined within that nature and doing what that old nature dictates. And so, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and there's where it comes, because we did groan. I groaned until the Lord saved me. And I can, every once in a while, I come back to the thought that the Lord told Moses, he said, the cry of my people have come up before me. And they were in bondage in Egypt. But you know, no place in there do we record that here was a group of Israelites in Egypt that were asking the Lord to come and help them. They were just crying. They were miserable. They were in that bondage of Egypt. They were serving a cruel taskmaster. And thus, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Who hath delivered us, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And thus he brought, and we go on with what he was about and what it was that he was doing. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And that thought, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We understand that. Not everybody has ears. Can't you see this? Doesn't this make sense? Not until I am given the ability to see. Not until my blindness is taken away. Not until I have a clear vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes it comes on slowly. I remember the one that Jesus took out from away from the crowd, and he did what he does to his eyes, and he said, and now what? What do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking, and I'm sure it was a blurry vision that he had. But then as it goes on, we understand that he saw clearly, and I'm satisfied. What a precious thing it is when your eyes are open, the first thing that you see is Jesus. And when the gospel is being preached to us, and when indeed that the mercy of God is being set before us, with he who was prophesied by Isaiah and who declared himself here in the synagogue in Nazareth, that this day is this scripture fulfilled. This is what I am about. This is what I will bring about. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And what a precious picture is this. We go from the whole thing, from the good news that you're not going to live out all through eternity in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know of their absolute need. The good news is that Christ has died, yea, rather is risen, and even now has ascended on high, ever living to make intercession for those that come unto God by him. And so what a beautiful picture it is that we have. And so to liberate and enable them that are bruised. And I constantly am drawn back to that thought that, first of all, it was said in Genesis 3:15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And I think of the bruising of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place. But I think also of the way that I was bruised. I was damaged goods. I was ruined beyond recovery. I was in an awful shape. I was existing but with nothing to sustain me. The injuries were fatal. All that had taken place as far as I was concerned left no power to stand. And then I hear of one, and I'm told of one, that said, a bruised reed will he not break. And so here it is, to liberate and to enable and to restore and to bring into new life those things that wherein I was found incapable and unable. And then he talks of the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year. The day of Jubilee is what is being referred to here. You know, I think that is just one of the happiest things. You want to read the Old Testament. Read about the day of Jubilee. And you can say that to a lot of people. Well, what do you mean Jubilee? That's when you're having a good time. You're having a big celebration. You're having all of this. But Jubilee in the Old Testament, and there were things that were set up. For example, every seventh year, the ground was to lay fallow. You had enough in the first 6 years that you could let the ground rest and everything else rest. And I can remember my boys as I would have them out working in the garden. And one of them looked at me one day and said, "Dad, can this be the seventh year and we just don't have to plant a garden?" And I thought, no, that's not going to work, son. It's not going to do it. But then there was a week of these seven-year periods that took place. And then came the 50th year. And when the 50th year came about, there were some wonderful things that happened. All the slaves were to be set free. All the debts were to be forgiven. Everything that took place, it was as if we're just going to straighten everything up. Everybody is going to be put on an equal plane. It all starts over from here. You are completely set free. What a wonderful thought. And of course, it looks to something wonderful in us. Number one, that in Jesus Christ, we have all been brought to that place of jubilee. All debts forgiven. Our sin debt eradicated. Our inabilities taken away. Our bondage ceased. We are brought rather into the constraints of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, there to delight forevermore and to bask in His presence. Oh my, the day of reconciliation. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And that is just simply, it's just precious. Well, let me hurry along. I have taken more time with those thoughts than I might have planned, but I'm glad I did. But as we look to the thoughts that proceed from here, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Well, he took the book, he gave it to the minister. He sat down, everybody's looking at him. What are you going to say? And as he makes that statement, verse 22 says that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And I can't help but imagine the thought here that if I had been sitting there as that stiff-necked Jew, that I would have sensed, I would have understood as he began to read these words, wait a minute, he's not reading to us what Isaiah said. He's saying it. He's telling us this right now. It's coming out of him in that fashion. This is what he is claiming. This is what he is saying. They didn't have any trouble picking up on that. But then their depraved minds took them back to this thought. Well, that's the little boy that grew up with us. That's the one that we watched working in the carpenter shop. That's the one that we know his brothers and sisters that are still here. And as they looked at that, they just couldn't go past that. You're no different than we are. Who do you think you are? And this is in essence what he was saying. He didn't have to think who he was. He knew who he was. "Is this not Joseph's son?" they said. And they said, he said unto them, he knew them, he knew their hearts, "You will say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here." And this we would understand. While they troubled at his claim, they still expected miracles and wonders that he had done elsewhere. They expected the sensational according to the flesh. At this point, he clearly sees that familiarity ends and contempt begins. They would judge him based on a performance or lack thereof. And know this, God does not acquiesce to the expectations of men. His proving of himself is only through faith and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, as we look then at verses 25 through 27, and I'll just briefly, you know the story. And they're making the statements. And this is one of those things that I've often heard the statement, someone's having problems at work and the boss said, "You're fired." And the other one said, "You can't fire me, I quit." And that thought here, they fired Jesus. And he tells them that it wasn't yours to begin with. You have no rights here. And these are to be ordered up before the sovereignty of God. And so he points out two things that happened in the Old Testament. One in the ministry of Elijah, and it says there's all kinds of widows that could have been taken care of while it wasn't. Remember the time? Prayed that it didn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so there it was that he could have gone to any number of widows. But who did the Lord send him to? Send him to one that was not a Jew. Send him outside. Send him to one that was a Gentile. And he said he could have sent him to any of those. But he didn't. He sent him to who he desired to whom he determined. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha. And yet there's no record of Elisha ever healing a leper. But he did heal one. And that was Naaman, the Syrian. And so when he does it, what was Jesus saying to them? I'll do with whom I choose. I'll do it in the way that I choose. You can't dictate what I am going to do. You can't say to me, show me something or prove something. And this is typically what men want to do. And he would have absolutely none of it. And when he said that, they didn't have any trouble understanding the implication. He was saying to them, it's not for you. You have displayed the fact. Your choice has displayed the fact that you don't want it. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not for you. It's not there. God is in control of this situation. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And this he had determined. And so their refusion and their rebellion displayed what is typically in the heart of men when indeed the sovereignty of God is presented to them. And it takes the mercy of God to melt them, to bring them down. But that's who Jesus came to. And so what was he? Who was he? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And to whom was he sent? He was sent to the poor. He was sent to the brokenhearted. He was sent to the bruised. He was sent to the captive. And you say, well, that's everybody. No, he was sent to the ones who know that, who are brought to the realization of that, and who delight to fully submit themselves into what his grace alone is able to provide. May the Lord enable us to rejoice that such a prophecy was made, that such a Lord has appeared, and that he is the one whom we call Jesus and whom we love to acknowledge. May he bless you just now.